I'm going to revise the scripture reading just a little bit in that I want you to keep your bulletin where you can get to it, because I'm going to deal with a couple of these scriptures now, and I'm not going to deal with them just now. There are two of them that I'm not, because they're in the message, and I'm just going to point them out, and I'm going to say, now take your bulletin and look now at these scriptures. So, if you will, you'll notice which ones I leave off. Galatians 5:22. Because we are speaking for several weeks on the fruit of the Spirit, and interestingly enough, I noticed the other day that it's been about 4 years, but I did a series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit several years ago. This series is different. And I didn't even remember that I had done that. But I did, as I was looking over some things. So we will be visiting Galatians 5:22 and then go on to 5:23 later on. But we'll be dealing with these two verses for a long time. And you're going to be able to recite them by heart when we get through, aren't you? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and there's more in verse 23. And then if you would go to John, the 16th chapter, verses 22 through 24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking in terms of having said to them, I am about to go away. And he senses in their hearts, and he hears murmurings from them that they are disturbed that Jesus is going to be going away. Here he is at what we call the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, the Passover feast that he was celebrating with his disciples for the very last time. And so he's giving them a lot of information, and John records a great deal of that from chapter 13 through chapter 17. But in chapter 16, verses 22 through 24, he's talking to them. So with you, this is you the disciples, you my friends, you who have been walking with me for 3 years now. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. May the Lord bless our hearing of his word and of our reading of it. I have a problem. And part of the problem is that I'm afraid that I know I have this problem. I guess it'd be more accurate to say that I, like many others, have several problems. But I'm working on them. I'm working on some of them. But the problem that I began saying all of this about is I have the problem of paying too much attention to current news. You know, stuff that's happening all around us, even stuff that's happening all over the world. I dwell on it. I look at it and I read it. Much of the recent news from all over has not been good. At least that's my take on it. For instance, much of the world these days appears to be scared of violence, scared of somebody or some group creating another terror situation. And of course, any of us who pay too much attention to the news would say a lot of anxiety of today's world concerns, I want to say it with me, guns. Yeah. Who has them? How they're used? Do I need one just to simply defend myself and my family? The talk of guns, the skyrocketing sales of guns, the self-defense gun classes that are rapidly popping up, just popping up like popcorn, the latest mass shooting. You just can't get away from this huge focus on guns and shootings and the terror that's threatened by that. Even at football games where everyone used to go just to have some fun. Now, I don't want to go too far into the whole state of affairs on terrorism, but sadly this terrorism has been added to a world of our day that has so much focus on the darkness of despair and disappointment and grief and our fear of fear. And I say all of that to proclaim, I want to proclaim very loudly from this pulpit what I believe God desires to come to the forefront. Our hurting world stands in need of a religion with great emphasis on and real promise of deep inward joy. In reality, every human heart hungers for joy. Actually, to be more accurate, I should say, human beings seek happiness. And they're searching for it. We are searching for it constantly. Many people seek happiness by acquiring money, cash, by enjoying pleasurable emotions, or by seeking pleasure or even just satisfaction through other people and places or positions. But simple happiness is not as deep and as internalized as joy. However, of our concerns is that many people have given no consideration at all to Jesus Christ as the source of deep, inward, satisfying joy. Sadly, many people ignore or dismiss Jesus because of distorted concepts of who he is that have been voiced by many who actually know very little of Jesus. Ones I would call uninformed or ignorant of the actual facts. Christ sometimes has been misinterpreted by people who claim to represent and interpret him to others, yet the life they live does not represent him at all. And I want you to hear this very clearly. Now, the most important information we have about the absolute sovereign of the universe, including his sovereignty over our personal lives, that is, of course, Almighty God, is to be found in an understanding and even more in a personal relationship with Jesus, because he is the promised and sent Christ, Messiah, Savior. Well, let me go right here to a person that I turn to as a spiritual authority. And I turn to him because of his exemplary life that he's lived for so many years and continues now in his mid-90s to live that exemplary life. And of course, I know that you know that I'm speaking about Dr. Billy Graham. And so follow me, if you will, with these profound words of Dr. Graham on the person of Jesus Christ. He said in a book that he wrote pretty recently, he wrote it in 2008, Wisdom for Each Day was the title of the book. He said, the central message of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And he was quoted by another writer, Russ Busby, when he wrote the book, Billy Graham, God's Ambassador. He said, Billy said, if you want to know God, what God is like, then take a look at Jesus Christ. And then these two statements that Graham wrote that tell you so much about Jesus from his book, World of Flame, written many years ago. Jesus made everything so simple, and we have made it so complicated. He spoke to the people in short sentences and everyday words, illustrating his messages with never-to-be-forgotten stories. And when you accept these premises about Jesus, Graham's reflections on the truths of Jesus make so much more sense. In his book, Peace with God, he wrote way back in 1953, Graham gave us these insights on the truths of Jesus. He said, every word that Jesus spoke was historically true. Every word he spoke was scientifically true. Every word that he spoke was ethically true. There were no loopholes in the moral conceptions and statements of Jesus Christ. His ethical vision was wholly correct. Correct in the age in which he lived, and correct in every age that has followed it. I think that gives us a lot of understanding about Jesus. So let's take these understandings of Jesus and see who he really is, especially today, in regards to the part of the Holy Spirit's fruit, which is joy. When Jesus was on earth, he knew a fullness of joy. Repeatedly, the Lord spoke about joy. He experienced fullness of joy, and he described, he decided that his disciples needed to experience fullness of joy as well. So now take your bulletin on the back, look at today's text, John 15:11. He said directly to his disciples, this is a part of his last and memorable words to them, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And then over in chapter 17, in the great prayer of commitment and yearning for his disciples and for all who would follow him, he prayed to his Father in heaven. These are words Jesus is speaking to his Father. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus spoke a lot about joy. Jesus experienced joy. And repeatedly in the book of Acts, it's referred to the joy of his disciples that he left behind. They rejoiced because of God's mighty work within them. They rejoiced as God saved the unsaved. They even rejoiced in the midst of persecution. And the fullness of the joy of Christ was carried on by Saul. The Paul who met and was converted and changed by Christ as he approached Damascus. Paul encouraged through that experience and going all over the known world at that time, he encouraged the church at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. Writing to the church concerning one of their own, Epaphroditus, who had been with him in Rome and was coming to them, Paul writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Philippians 3:1. And he repeated this word of encouragement in Philippians 4:4, where he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice." And later, when the Apostle John wrote his first epistle, 1 John, he stated that one of his purposes for writing was to add to the joy of the recipients. 1 John 1:4. We write this to make your joy complete. And the source of joy in the lives of the early disciples was the joy that they knew was in the heart of Jesus Christ. Today's disciples speak about the joy of Christ, and well, we should. And well, we must. Yet many people think of Jesus as being sad rather than joyfully glad, as being solemn rather than joyfully radiant, as being melancholy rather than joyfully jubilant. Well, why is this? Why do people think that? Why do people feel that way? Because it's true. Almost without exception, if you'll note, the poets and the painters of the past have pictured the sadness and the grief, the agony of the passion of our Lord as he suffered for the sins of the world, and to be sure he did. But many of the great artists, their masterpieces, picture the crown of thorns and the agony of Christ. And surely it hurts our hearts to see that agony depicted so graphically. Out of the traditions of that kind of art of the Middle Ages, in many Roman Catholic churches around the world, you predominantly see the image of Christ with a crown of thorns around his brow or encircling his heart and a sad, melancholy look on his face. And for that reason, many Protestant churches who display a cross, well, like that one right there, put forth an empty one, acknowledging the living Christ who left our sins behind as he was removed from the cross to rise again on the third day. Yet the scriptures speak of the fact that our Lord endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And I quote Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there is what I've talked about. How shall I say it? There is this false truth. When you take a fraction of a person's experience or fraction of a person's life and then universalize this fraction, you always get a false impression. This has happened to Christ, this small fraction of his life as he appeared in all of the experiences surrounding the cross and the grave. It's all true, but it is only a fraction. Consequently, many people think of him in terms of his sorrow rather than in terms of his abundant life of joy. Well, listen to the testimony of the enemies of Jesus. And as you do, falsehoods can reveal truth if we dig down and consider them from every angle. We can learn a lot from the critics of the Lord as they speak concerning him. Jesus' opponents falsely called him a glutton. He was not. But they called him a glutton because he enjoyed banquets and feasts. Do you ever know a banquet goer who was a glum sourpuss? Usually people who enjoy a feast are joyful individuals. Jesus' opponents falsely called him a drunkard. He was not. But it is most probable that he's had such a free, uninhibited, jovial spirit that they assumed he must be under the influence of some kind of alcohol. Jesus' opponents correctly called him a friend of publicans and sinners. They resented the fact that he felt at home with real people who were living life openly and not pretentiously, enjoying the moment rather than thinking about issues of laws that had been developed to constrict rather than free the acknowledgement and the worship of God. Well, so much for the critics. More importantly, consider the testimony of Jesus Christ concerning himself. He refused to observe the practice of fasting as it was conducted by the religious authorities of his day. This would have involved wearing sackcloth and a long face. And acting in such a way did not illustrate the quality of life he came to promote and to produce. He spoke of himself as a bridegroom. And bridegrooms usually are happy and jovial. And his words about trust in God and the destructiveness of unnecessary worry should help us to know that he rejoiced in a perfect faith in the loving Father. Three references in the New Testament mention that Jesus wept. You've all memorized John 11:35. Jesus wept. There are a couple of others. But these references are actually important. They're heartfelt exceptions rather than the rule concerning the constant outlook of the life of Jesus. They're there, otherwise they wouldn't have been mentioned, and they do help us to see. The truth is, Jesus was the most radiant, most winsome, joyous person who's ever walked across the face of the earth, gathering adoring, admiring crowds wherever he went. Now, there were definitely specific sources of Jesus' joy. Jesus spoke repeatedly concerning his joy. And what were the sources of joy in the life of Jesus? What that we commonly think of as bringing pleasure was not an influence in the life of Jesus. What wasn't there? Well, Jesus' joy did not come from owning a lot of property, didn't come from living a life of affluence. It was not the result of popularity with the crowds and applause of the multitudes. The joy of which Jesus spoke was not the joy of personal security, as people normally think in terms of having a safe and secure position. So what it was, and Jesus gave us, he told us of at least six sources of his joy. Jesus experienced the joy of knowing God as a loving Father. He always addressed the eternal God as Father. The one and only time that he addressed his Father as God was when he was on the cross, enduring and suffering for the sins of the world. And he made a point with his intimate followers to address his Heavenly Father in the most intimate and family way. He called him Abba. Secondly, Jesus knew the joy of being in perfect harmony with God's will. No discord existed between his will and the Father's will. No rebellion existed in Jesus' heart against his Father's will. Even when the greatest of difficulty faced Jesus in the garden, his Father's will was the absolute ruling factor for Jesus. And the peace and the joy of complete cooperation with God ruled the heart of Jesus and gave him that joy. Third, Jesus experienced the joy of being a giver. Paul reminded the elders of the Ephesians church, and I quote, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words that the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" You see, Jesus declared that the greatest joy comes to people who give rather than even those people to whom some is given. To find the greatest joy the human heart can experience, we must define as one of our principles, one of our purposes for being, in terms of the joy of being a giver. In the fourth place, Jesus experienced joy because of his faith in the goodness and the power of his Father. Christ trusted his Father to the point of agreeing to that eternal plan of himself, leaving heaven temporarily, becoming incarnate in human flesh. And he was willing to trust his Father to the point of going to the cross. He was willing to trust his Father to the point of entering the cold chamber of death, the grave. And he trusted his Father's power to resurrect him from that grave. He trusted his Father, and this brought joy to his heart. Fifth, Jesus experienced the joy of helping others come to know God the Father. I think the angels probably might envy that privilege, but it belongs to Jesus and the Holy Spirit that he graciously left with us as he ascended into heaven. Jesus came so that by means of his death on the cross, he might bring us, you, me, all other Christians to God. Jesus lived and loved and served and sacrificed and suffered and died and rose again so that he might be the means of our life of joy in him. And eventually will be the joy of our salvation. And he rejoiced in the truth that the Spirit that he left with us would be the one to open our eyes to the truths of Jesus as Christ. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 26. He said, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then verse 26, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus rejoiced in the truth that the Spirit would be there for us. And the sixth source of the joy of Jesus was that Jesus lived in the joy of knowing about the heavenly home that waits for us. He illustrated our heavenly reward with a story, with one of his parables, the one about the talents and the three servants, two of whom invested and doubled when their master had gone away, invested so that they would have that for safekeeping. And to both of those who had been a productive servant, the returning master said the same words, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The joy of Jesus is the home of the Heavenly Father. And it is a place of perfect holiness and health and joyful true happiness. And then in this place, in heaven, we'll worship God without the limitations of our sinful humanity. In that place, we will exist with each other in perfect love. Our Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced as he looked forward to the great homecoming in the home of the Heavenly Father, the homecoming of us all. So God desires joy to enter your spirit through his Spirit. That great event that we've just celebrated with the exceeding joy of our Christmas, when our Lord Jesus made his entrance into our world, the angel said to the shepherds, be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all people. And the Magi came seeking the new king, the Christ. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Jesus came into the world that all people of all ages might experience the greatest joy which comes only from God. Peter wrote this, without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who came to abide within our hearts as a divine presence when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, is working working to produce within us inward and overflowing joy. Thus we are spirit-filled and enabled to rejoice, as Peter said, with unutterable and exalted joy. We can have the joy of knowing God is our Heavenly Father. John 1:12 said, "To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." And Paul's assurance was given to the Roman church, Romans 8:16. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And so we can have that joy of knowing God as our Heavenly Father. We can have the joy of experiencing God's eternal and unchanging love. Again, Paul wrote to the Roman church, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And have that joy of God's unchanging love. The Holy Spirit leads us to look up and to pray to the eternal God as our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, who will not be separated from us. The Holy Spirit has come into our hearts to give us the joy of God's abiding presence in all of the crises and all the opportunities of life. You see, the Lord promised to be with us always, as he said at the very end. In Matthew's words in 28:20, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And Luke recorded that same sentiment with a promise of these words at the beginning of his epistle called the Acts. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Be with you forever. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, the Holy Spirit gives us the joy of a life that will not end, but is eternal, by assuring us that the grave is not the goal of this life. The indwelling Spirit acts both as God's sign of ownership and as his guarantee of our victory over death. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Well, how can this unspeakable joy be yours? Well, it is if you've already chosen Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior. And all you need to do is continue to think upon and evaluate what God has done for you. You'll have unspeakable joy. Recognize your spiritual birth into his family. And recognize his gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And as you do, begin to continue on cooperating with him as he works wonderful works within you. Now, I don't ever know if we have one here, but if there is one, you know, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, then you can have that joy by responding to the gentle leading of the Holy Spirit as he persuades you that Jesus Christ meets the deepest needs of your life, and begin your journey toward fullness of joy. It is indeed that joy unspeakable, a great part of this fruit of the Spirit, and we'll continue on.